This morning we have the privilege of having Jimbo Tucker come and minister the word to us. Jimbo, I'm going to invite you to come on up. He is the missions pastor at Mountain Brook Community Church and has been a real friend to me and a sounding board to me as we talk about missions together. I've learned a great deal from this guy and really appreciate him, so we're glad to have him with us.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Jimbo. As I told the first service, that was probably the nicest thing Tom's ever said to me over the history of our friendship. So I'm glad to get to preach here just so I can hear that. I have some witnesses as well. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for how amazing you are. We thank you for your amazing grace that you have poured out to us, and that you love us so dearly, and that you have invited us to be a part of what you are doing in our midst. I thank you for this time. Pray that you move me out of the way, that you will communicate to our hearts as you see fit and glorify yourself through this time together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we get started today, I want to discuss something with you. I want to talk a little bit about cell phone etiquette. And I'm not talking about because I'm speaking, you should turn your phones on silent. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to talk about, for just a second, when you get a phone call on your cell phone, how do you respond to that? In particular, if you're in a conversation with somebody else, you're in a meeting of some kind, like, how do you respond when your phone rings? And I found that people do this in a variety of ways. Some people immediately just turn it on silent. They you know, stop the buzzing, stop the ringing, whatever, and they continue in the conversation that they're in. And other people, one of them happens to be a good friend of mine, no matter what kind of conversation we're in, we may be mid-sentence and that phone rings, all of a sudden, boom, it's right up to his ear and he's talking to whoever else just called. So whatever I said apparently is on the back seat and he needs to take that phone call. Then there's the kind of people, they kind of give you the one finger, hang on a second, I need to check this, and they need to respond that way. Other people just look at it and decide, is that more important or is the conversation more important? There's a lot of different ways that people do that. And I sometimes get stuck on exactly how to respond to that. And somebody said, hey, how do you do that? What's the best way to handle it? And at the end of the day, you're probably a lot like me. It really just depends on the situation. I mean, if it's my wife calling, I'm going to stop everything else and I'm going to answer the phone. If I'm in a business meeting that's a high priority or in a meeting at the church that's really significant, I'm going to keep the phone somewhere away where it doesn't even affect me. I'm not going to answer it no matter what. There's kind of those options. It just kind of depends. What really gets tricky for me is when somebody calls and I don't happen to answer it and they don't leave a voicemail. If I see that I missed a call from them, but they don't leave a voicemail, are you supposed to call them back? Like, what's the correct protocol there? And see, my dad was here earlier, and he is under the impression that if he calls and he doesn't leave a voicemail, just the fact that he has made effort to call me means that I'm supposed to call him back. Well, I work on the other end of that spectrum typically, that if he calls and he doesn't leave a voicemail telling me of some important matter that I should call him back about or some information that I need, that maybe he was just calling to say hi. And since he was just calling to say hi, we'll catch up and say hi next time, you know, we bump into each other, or next time he calls or whatever else. Not a big deal. But everybody handles some of those responses to calls. How do you answer that call? Everybody talks about that and responds to that a little bit differently, and some of it is situational. For instance, again, if my boss calls, I know that he's not just calling to say hi. That's not how it works. I mean, he's my boss. So when he calls, I expect to answer the phone, and in the midst of that conversation, there's probably some information I need to give him or some information he needs to pass on to me or maybe something I need to do as a result of that call. There's just a general expectation. It's my boss. He's calling. It's kind of important. And again, I think that from that call, I'm probably going to need to go do something or go somewhere or be somewhere as a result of that phone call. And if I have that expectation of a phone call from my boss, shouldn't I have that same expectation in a call from Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think Jesus is going to call me on my cell phone. He's probably not going to call you on your phone. But Jesus does call us. See, the Word of God, the Scriptures are really clear. They tell us about who God is. They reveal to us who God is. And then they show us clearly how He calls us. In particular, it shows us some specific direct times when he called certain people and how that carries over to us as well. Those callings continue directly to us, and that's one of the things that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. If you'll go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 18. We're going to look at one of those callings that carries over directly to us. As you're turning there, let me go ahead and set up this passage for you just a little bit. Jesus has been baptized. He spent some time in the wilderness. He came out of the wilderness and he began his earthly ministry, preaching. He began teaching the people that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's now begun that ministry and he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and that's where we encounter him in this story. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Forgot my Presbyterian format there. I apologize. This morning, we're going to take a look at that passage. And I want to see two major things that we're going to focus on. The first thing is the call that Jesus made to these brothers. And the second thing that we're going to look at is the response. So first, let's take a look at that call. So we have Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two sets of brothers. They're in their boat. They're doing their job. They're fishing. They're fishermen, after all. And then he calls out to them and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Literally, he's saying, "Follow me." That is what his call is to these brothers. "Follow me." This is a come along, come on, let's go. It's not a let's go like, "Hey, great job, you're doing a good job fishing." It's not a cheering, it's a come on, let's go, come with me, follow me. That's what he's saying, follow me, come on. Quite simply, there's two things that we need to look at from even just this follow me part. The first thing is when he says follow me, he implies that there's movement, that he's going somewhere. He's on the move in some kind of fashion, and he wants them to come with him. Come, follow me. He's going somewhere. He's doing something. This idea really comes to life for me. It really came to life for me as I was reading with my children. We have four kids, my wife and I, and my oldest is here today. But we have four kids, 8, 6, 4, and 2. So we have lots of fun reading. We're busy. We don't sleep much, but we're having a great time. But in our times of reading over the course of the summer, we read through some of the Chronicles of Narnia. And we began with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we kind of get introduced to this world, this magical world of Narnia. These four children from England, they find themselves in this enchanted place, and they meet these great creatures, and all kinds of cool stuff's happening. But what they find in that new place, this Narnia place, is that it's a continual winter with no Christmas, and that the people are oppressed. They're being ruled by an evil queen. But then the characters of the story learn that there's whispers that Aslan, the hero figure, is on the move. And as Aslan is on the move, things begin to change. And in fact, the whole world around them is changing. See, that perpetual winter that had no Christmas, well, Christmas comes. And then the winter begins to break apart and spring comes to life. People who have been turned to stone come back to life. All the wrongs are made right because Aslan is on the move. Even just the whispers of his name, things got stirring. It was an exciting, Aslan is on the move. Things are changing. And this is the same idea that I think we can catch when Jesus says, "Follow me." It implies that he's on the move, that he's up to something. And as a result of him being on the move and being up to something, that things in our world are going to change. In fact, they're already changing. Because Jesus is on the move. The second part of this follow me idea It's not just that Jesus is going somewhere and that he's up to something, that's important, but that he's calling them, these brothers, to be a part of it with him. He's not just saying, hey, I'm on the move, I'm going. He's saying, come, follow me. Come with me. And having four children, I know that when I get home from work, a lot of times it can be kind of crazy around the house. My wife's juggling all four of them. So I used to have this pattern, and now the kids are getting a little older, it's changing, but I used to have a pattern where I'd get home, I would come in the door and say, hey, I'm going to get the mail. Come on, let's go. And I would invite the kids to come with me to go get the mail. It was a great adventure, all 20 paces down to the mailbox. But the kids would get excited. Oh, let's go. And they'd come with us. It was this joy in the following that we were going to do it together. Together we could go and get the mail. And, you know, the little ones couldn't reach the mailbox. I'd pick them up and we'd do it together. This is not like it was a task I couldn't do on my own. I can accomplish the task of getting the mail. But there was something beautiful about inviting them to come with me. There was something fun about them participating with me. They enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. Gave my wife a break. There was a lot of blessings that came from that following. And there's also an element to which when I invite them to come along, I let them see how I accomplish the task so that they can do it even if I'm not standing right there with them. The come with me has an idea that I'm going somewhere, I'm going to do it, and I want you to come with me because I want you to be able to do it as well. When Jesus says, follow me to these men who are not even disciples yet, but they're about to be, when he calls these brothers to follow him, it implies that he is up to something and that he wants them to participate in the process with him because, you know, he's got a plan. He's got a purpose in the calling. And then he begins to reveal a little bit of this plan. He says, follow me and I will make you. Literally, it's this future tense that I'm going to develop, make, transform, build. I'm going to make something of you. I'm going to accomplish something and it's going to be with you. The purpose of his calling, when he says, follow me, he tells them is that he wants to make them something. Jesus wants to make something of them. It's an implication that development is included in the process of following. It's just part of it. There's an old story about baseball player Ty Cobb. We're in the middle of, you know, baseball playoffs. Ty Cobb was a fantastic baseball player, early 1900s. In fact, he was so good that he ended up setting 90 Major League Baseball records. So he was apparently really good. Not only that, but even though his last baseball game was in 1928, a few of his records still hold up today. So it's pretty impressive. But there's a story about Ty Cobb when he was a young baseball player, as he was just getting started, that he had an old manager that would come early to practice and stay late and spend specific time working with him. He had seen his gifts and talents. He knew that there was something special about him, wanted to help him out, so he spent all this extra time with him. And as legend has it, this old manager would be working with him, and when he'd see him begin to get something, he would start laughing out loud, and he'd say, I'm going to make a ball player out of you yet. And those old crusty manager kind of sayings. And it's almost like Jesus is saying the same thing to his disciples, these brothers. Follow me, and I will make you. I will make something of you. Because you see, here's the thing. These brothers, they weren't anything fancy. They were a bunch of fishermen in their boats, working on their nets, doing their job. They weren't theologians. They weren't civic leaders. They weren't a big deal. But Jesus said, follow me, and in the following, I will make something of you yet. To me, this is a beautiful picture. And it's really clear to see that it's not that the disciples are all that special. It's God who does the making, right? It's God who does the developing. He's the one that's going to make something of them. Their role is simply to follow him by faith. And if we look at ourselves for just a second, that's what the Christian life is really all about, isn't it? When we, by grace, follow Jesus, God does something in us. He develops us, he makes us, he molds us and shapes us more and more into his image and glorifies himself through us. He sanctifies us, he moves us out of the way and he makes us holy in a way that only he can. We're made mature in Christ, and then we get to be a part of God's mission for his glory. See, we have gifts and skills. It's not that he made us with absolutely nothing. He made us with gifts and skills and talents for his glory, and he wants to make something of us, and our role in the process is to follow him by faith, just like these brothers. We're being developed for a purpose. These brothers were called, and he says, I will make you, I will develop you for a purpose. And what is that purpose? And if we look back at the text, it says, follow me, and I will make you what? I will make you fishers of men. If you're like me and you hear this idea, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, what does that even mean? Sounds so odd. Well, some commentators think this is a reference back to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 16. If you know anything about Jeremiah, he was one of the prophets to Israel. He came and he pronounced that they didn't turn from their sins because they were running away from God. If they didn't turn from their sins and follow God, then they would endure judgment. They didn't listen. They continually didn't listen. And in the midst of this prophecy saying, if you don't follow God, you don't turn and follow him, then you're going to get scattered among the nations. You're not going to get to stay here in Israel with your families. You're going to get dispersed. And sure enough, that was going to happen. But tucked in the middle of that prophecy that was the judgment that was to come was a little bit of hope of restoration. In Jeremiah 16, it says, behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. Here God is saying that he will send out fishers to catch his exiles who've been scattered among the nations, and he's going to bring them home. He's going to send out hunters to find the ones that they didn't get on the first pass, and he's going to look in every mountain and every cave, and he's going to find them, and he's going to bring them back. It's part of their judgment to be scattered, but it's part of the restoration and redemption of Israel for God's greater plan that he's going to send out fishers to bring them home and hunters to gather them back. This is the idea that a lot of people think that's probably what Jesus was referring to. But for a bunch of fishermen on boats who are just getting called to leave their nets and follow this Jesus guy, they probably missed it. Even if that's not exactly what he was referring to, even if that's not what the brothers understood when Jesus first called them to follow him and become fishers of men, over the course of his ministry, Jesus clarifies exactly what he means and his exact purpose. He doesn't leave them stranded or guessing, and he doesn't leave us stranded or guessing. See, he was ushering in the kingdom of God, and part of his ushering in of that kingdom was rescuing people, finding his people, gathering his children, and bringing them to himself. It's most clearly seen that his plan for these disciples and his purpose in saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, this fishers of men idea had a broad purpose of gathering people, gathering the children of God from among the nations and bringing them to Christ. And we see it most clearly at the end of this Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28. It's what we know as the Great Commission, where Jesus charged these disciples saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he didn't say you're going to do it by yourself. He said, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus' calling to follow him was always intended with a purpose that he would make them fishers of men. So the calling to follow is directly connected to becoming fishers of men, and we see that this fishers of men is always intended with the purpose of making disciples of all nations. So following Jesus always has a purpose of going to the nations to make disciples. It's always the purpose. It was always there from the very beginning. And we see that discipleship is a process. So it's not just that we go out and make converts and it's a one-time thing and, hey, I went and did my thing. I checked my box. I moved on. It's not like that, because discipleship happens over and over a course of a lifetime. If discipleship was a one-time event and you would be done with it and over, you wouldn't need to be here on Sunday morning week after week. But you're here and you come because you want to be educated and equipped and encouraged and sent out to serve one another and love one another, be a part of this process to be developed and grown in Christ. That's what discipleship is like. But it's not just about us being grown in our personal relationship with Christ. It's about more than that. The calling to follow him is, yes, for us in our development, but more than that, it's for the nations. Rescuing people from all nations, including this one, is what Jesus is all about. That's what he was about when he goes to these brothers and he says, hey, follow me. He was up to rescuing people from the nations, gathering his people, and that's what he was calling them to do, and it's what he's calling us to do. He developed and he trained them. He spent time with them. He invested in them. And he was going to make something out of them. He did that very thing. And he's doing the same thing with us. And all of that is to fulfill his mission of making disciples among every tribe and language and people and nation for his glory forever and ever. Amen. To this end, God sent first his Son. It was Jesus who stepped out of heaven. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He died on the cross for our sins. And he was risen from the dead, conquering sin and death once and for all. And all of that for the purpose of gathering his children by his amazing grace, rescuing us from sin, bringing us to salvation. Not just us. His children among all the nations. He's rescued us, and he's called us to be a part of this mission with him. You see, following Jesus is about becoming disciples in order to make disciples. Being sent and actually going to the nations, that's Jesus' plan. That's what he is up to, and that's what he's invited us to be a part of when he says, follow me, because this calling to follow me for these brothers, fishermen, is it a calling for us too? So Jesus' calling to follow him is a direct calling to go with him on his mission for his glory, and all along the way, he's going to make something of you. At our church, we have a mission statement that says we want to develop fully devoted followers of Christ. Being a fully devoted follower of Christ means that you will grow in him and go with him. It's not one or the other. You will grow in him and go with him. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to answer Jesus' calling to follow me. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about the call. We've talked about the call, and we need to look at what the response is. How did these brothers respond to this call? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, Peter and Andrew, verse 20 tells us, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left their nets, their job, their livelihood. They dropped everything. And they followed Jesus. What about the other brothers? The sons of Zebedee. Immediately, verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Again, they dropped everything. They left their business. They left their livelihood. They left their father. They followed Jesus. Their identity changed right then, that day, from fishermen and sons of Zebedee to followers of Jesus. Fishers of men. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it begins with faith. It starts with us truly surrendering to God's amazing grace and following him in our own lives with the faith that comes from God. It means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, to give up your identity, to be associated with Christ. We know that's a gift of God's grace. We can't attain it on our own, but there's a faith that comes in the following. And that's where this begins. We must follow Christ by faith. And it means that as we follow Jesus, we'll find that he's up to something in the world. He's doing something. Not just in us, but he's doing something in our city. He's doing something in this nation. He's doing something around the world, and he wants us to be a part of it with him. And that something that he's doing is rescuing and redeeming and saving people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. And he wants us to be a part of that with him. But where does that start? Well, it starts with us surrendering to him and talking about the gospel in our homes, preaching the gospel to ourselves over and over, talking about it with our spouse, encouraging it in the lives of our children, teaching the scripture in our homes. That's where it starts. But it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning, but that's definitely not the end. So we need to teach the gospel to one another in our homes. And then wherever we go, whatever you do, I don't know whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or architect, accountant, student, teacher, homemaker, whatever it is that you do, you need to remember that your calling and following Jesus as a follower of Christ always has the purpose of making disciples. And so wherever it is that you spend the majority of your day, you need to recognize that your calling, even in that, is to make disciples. I mean, that might mean that you need to pick up what you do and go do it in another country. Because the calling to make disciples is to make disciples of all nations. It includes this one, but it includes all the nations. So maybe you need to be one of those families who says, whatever we do, God gifted us to do, we can go do that among people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's over 200 million people, according to statistics, who are considered unengaged and unreached peoples, meaning that they have no gospel presence in their community and no opportunity to hear the grace and mercy that only comes through Jesus Christ. So they live without hope because they have no Jesus in their presence. Yet, maybe you need to be one of those families who go. Some families in your church are already doing that. Maybe you're next. Maybe not. Maybe you can start right here. In fact, you can do something real simple, even just being here on Sunday morning. You can participate by serving here in this congregation. I'm sure there's lots of volunteer opportunities where you can begin to serve. But not just that, you can give. Tom mentioned earlier, you're giving, your church is participating in a lot of things in this community, and your giving enables that to happen. Your giving is supporting church plants right here. You have one on this campus. You have one over in Fairfield. We got to celebrate earlier today. There's stuff going on in Washington with the Granberries. There's so many others. That's just a few that I even know about. Your generosity enables that to happen, enables your church to do that, for you to participate in that process. That way, it helps support campus ministers all over the state who are pouring their lives out, and these college students who are making disciples of these folks in this significant key transitional period of their life where they're trying to figure out faith on their own, maybe for the first time. You can give, and your giving can be a part of the way that you participate in what God is up to in and through your church, in and around this city, in and around this nation. And giving is fantastic, and apparently you do that pretty well, so continue to do that. Give generously. But don't just stop there. Don't say, oh, I wrote a check, so let me check that off my list. I'm done. I'm out. That's my one out. I'm good. No, you have an opportunity to serve as well. God has given you strengths and gifts, and be a good steward of those time and those resources. You've heard about some of the things today. If you're in the Sunday school hour and you heard about the home mission stuff that Tom was talking about, you heard about jobs for life and faith and finances. You've heard about the five loaves stuff. You've heard about Inspiro. You've heard about Clear Story. You've heard about Save a Life. You've heard about, there's tons of ministries. They're listed in the back of the magazine thing that you can get when you walk in the door. If you didn't get one on your way out. There's a whole list of ministries that are being supported by your church right now that are right here in this city doing amazing gospel work that you can serve with. In doing so, I mean, you can help fight human trafficking. You can help care for the poor. You can care for the hurting. You can help with addiction recovery. You can help with provide medical care for folks. You can be a voice for the voiceless. You can be a part of what Jesus is doing in our city right now because he is on the move. He is up to something, and he's called us to be a part of it with him. And you can do it. Your church is providing opportunities for you to do so. You can mentor a student. You can help start businesses. You can, as easy as it can be, next week you can come and you can put work gloves on and serve in the neighbor-to-neighbor event that they've provided for you. You can be a part of what Jesus is doing, that he has called us to follow him. Yes, it's to the nations, but it's also to this nation and this city, and you can be a part of it. See, the call from Jesus to follow me is a call that has far-reaching implications. It's had a clear purpose from the very beginning. And that was a mission to make disciples of all nations, including this one. And God is at work even now to bring it to completion, and he's invited us. He could have done it any other way, but he's invited us to be a part of that with him. Even more than that, if we claim to be followers of Christ, if we surrendered our life to Jesus and we follow him, we say he is the Lord and Savior of my life, I'm no longer identified by me, I'm identified by Christ. If we have answered that call to follow Jesus, then we have a direct call to go. We have a direct calling to go with him to our neighbors, to our city, to the ends of the earth, to proclaim his glory, to rescue his people, to be a part of his amazing grace around the world for his name's sake, that those who don't yet know him might come to know him, that those who do know him may be encouraged to know him and make him known. What if we're all called to go? What if we're all called to go? That's not really fair. It's not a matter of if. We are all called to go. The real question is, will we answer the call? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you came to us with a purpose and a mission and a plan to glorify yourself somehow in us and through us. May we be the people that say yes and follow you well. May this family of faith continue to follow you. Lord, I pray that you will empower them, embolden them to truly surrender once again, to serve you wherever you may take them, that they may grow in you and go with you wherever that may lead, to their neighbors, to the city, to the nation, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.